Well, it's good to see all of you who are here and who see the screen, those of you online. It's great that we can be together in spirit when we can't be together totally physically. And I trust as we gather together today that you'll be encouraged. I know I've been encouraged as I've been thinking about the book of Ephesians and the lesson that God has for us today. But before we do that, let me just lead us in prayer. Let's bow together. As we bow before God, I'd like to have you, just silently where you are, tell God a few of the things for which you want to praise Him today. They may be material blessings, they may be spiritual blessings, they may be people who mean a lot to you, might be a truth of God's Word, but just tell Him a couple of those things that you're thankful for. And as we come into God's holy presence, I encourage you to look inward and see if there's anything that might keep you from hearing from God this morning, any sin that might hinder your relationship with Him. Just silently, if there is, confess it to Him. Agree with Him that it's wrong. Agree with Him that He has done everything necessary to cleanse you, and ask His forgiveness. This morning, as we start in a new series, a series not only for Sunday mornings, but in small groups, would you pray that God would instruct us, that as a church we might be better for the time that we spend this fall listening to Him from His Word? Would you pray for me that what I say would be true to God's truth and empowered by God's Spirit to encourage us and to exalt Him? Father, we bow before You, our awesome and mighty God. You are so worthy to be praised. And this morning, as we reflect upon Your truth as found in the book of Ephesians, I pray that it would encourage us. I pray that it would give us a higher view of You and a better foundation from which to live our lives. So, Lord, we thank You. We praise You. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, it was the 8th of March this year. Our son, Kerry, and his wife, Lindsay, and our grandson came to visit us. They actually came here to church that Sunday. We knew it was a special time to have them with us. They were coming from Minnesota to be with us because we hadn't seen our grandson in about 5 months, and because my mother had never met her great-grandson. And so we invited the kids to come, and then we were going to drive down to Lancaster, where my mom lives, and introduce Hudson to Grandma Bonnie. Well, if you think back to the first part of March 2020, you realize something that I didn't realize at the time. The world was in the process of changing. There was this virus. I couldn't remember the name at first. I remember it had the same name as a beer, I remember thinking the Corona beer people couldn't be too happy with the publicity they were getting. But little did I know that this virus that had started in China and seemed like it would never get to us, that it would change life in many ways, life as we know it. That weekend, we went to a restaurant that we enjoy over in Sleepy Hollow. We went there with our kids. It was the last time we ate inside a restaurant in the last 7 months. That Sunday, the kids came with us to church. It was the last time we had normal church. It's interesting that after that weekend, people started to wear masks. Before that, the only people that wore masks were doctors in the operating room, nurses. Now everybody wears them when we're out in public. I'd never heard of social distancing. Now it's a practice that we think about when we go to the grocery store or when we're in line to do just about anything. Since the first part of March, we've entered a new normal. And as you know, that new normal isn't necessarily anything that any of us wanted. It's a normal that isolates people. It's a normal that has brought about tensions in our society. Tensions between nations, tensions between political parties, tensions between husbands and wives. I heard the other day that the divorce rate has gone up significantly in the last 7 months. Don't know if that's absolutely true, but wouldn't surprise me. This new normal is not a normal that probably any of us would have asked for. And yet it's what we're living in, what we're living with. If, like me, you long for the days when you can come to church and not have to put a mask on, when you can go to visit family and friends without worrying about passing on the virus, if you long for a time when there were less tensions in the world, then I have good news for you. Those times are coming again. Now, I can't promise you that they're going to come with a new vaccine or that that vaccine will be here anytime soon. But I can tell you that as we pick up this book, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there is all sorts of instruction in it for a new normal for us who are his people. In fact, just if you're not familiar with the book, I know many of you probably are, but if you're not, Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that is in current-day Turkey. The town of Ephesus is one we may not be all that familiar with, but it was a major metropolitan center, and the Apostle Paul had spent a lot of time there. He wrote to the Christians there to share with them what is the new normal for Christians. And that new normal has carried the day through all of the hardships and difficulties of two centuries. And it carries over even to today. But you may be thinking about all the things that are happening now. The stresses you feel for those of you who have young children who have to send them off to school and somehow be around when they come back or help them online and work your job around that. The stresses in families is overwhelming at times. Or you turn on the news and you hear about another protest, or you hear about further tensions in the political campaign and you think, I'm tired of this. Well, I want you to know that this morning, as we look at this book, as we get introduced to it, we'll be introduced to a new normal that gives us reason to praise God. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. These, the first parts of the book are rather theological in nature. And some of us find ourselves always looking for the practical truths of Scripture. The theology sometimes confuses us, overwhelms us. We don't know what to do with it, so we look for the verses that we can immediately apply. But I'd encourage you not to do that too quickly with this book. If you wanted to know kind of an outline of the book of Ephesians, it falls into chapters 1 through 3, the foundation, chapters 4 through 6, the outgrowth. Chapters 1 through 3 give us the foundation of our Christian life, and chapters 4 through 6 tell us how to live it. So, if this book is the new normal, chapter 1 begins the foundation for the new normal. Now, most of us aren't that interested in foundations. When you go to buy a house, you probably don't spend any time thinking about the foundation. You want to know about the outside and the rooms and all that, the things you can see. But if you have problems with the foundation, that house may be worthless. And so it's important for us to grasp the foundation. And when we do grasp the foundation, we'll discover that we have reason to praise God on this beautiful Sunday morning. Let me invite you to read along with me. We'll start in verse 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14, but we'll begin in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times have reached their fullness, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So, why should we praise God? If you're finding yourself frustrated, overwhelmed in these days, in this new normal in which we live, why should we praise God? Well, the simple answer is found there in verse 3. If I turn it on, it'll help. And that is simply, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can praise God because of his blessings to us. And as we read through those verses, the verses spell out God's blessings that are true for every believer in Jesus Christ. And no matter what's happening in your life, no matter how difficult, no matter how stressful, no matter what your fears are, the blessings of God are yours. They're ours by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ. Well, why do I say that? Why do I take what Paul wrote to these people in Ephesus and say it applies to us? Well, notice up at the beginning of this, start of this letter, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, in verse 1, by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is addressed to saints. So what do you think of when you think of saints? Maybe because it's a Sunday and we're in football season, when you think about saints, maybe it's a football team. I'm guessing you realize that that wouldn't have been in Paul's mind at all 2,000 years ago. Probably more likely we have some vision, something like this, a view of these holy, otherworldly kind of people. But realize that as Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, he was writing to people very much like us. In fact, we can be sure that these saints are people who are holy, set apart for God, that they were that way, not because they had some sort of perfect life, but because of what God had done in their lives. If you look over in chapter 2, you discover that these saints are described like this. In verse 1, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." These people that Paul called saints were spiritually dead people. And then he says in verse 2, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of this air." These were people who were worldly people. They were people who were influenced not only by the ways of the world, but they were influenced by Satan himself. Not exactly the view we have of saints. But they were saints, again, not because of how wonderful they were, but because of what God did in their lives. And then in verse 3, he says, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." It's interesting that as Paul writes to these saints, and he talks about what they are, he actually throws himself into this mix because he realized that the very thing that he was saying about them was true of him as well. You see, God sees those who put their faith in Jesus as saints, even though we're not always particularly saintly. We may get wrapped up in worldly things. We may be influenced by Satan himself. We may follow our natural inclinations. That's what human beings do. But we have a new normal that we'll be learning about in this book. And the foundation for that new normal is spelled out for us in the first part of Ephesians that we read earlier. And it's because of that that we have reason to praise God. That God has taken motley people like us and made us his children. So to look at the blessings that God has poured out, the reasons why Paul is so excited, why he overflows with praise, and why his letter motivates us to praise, he spells out some of these blessings, these overwhelming blessings that are ours by virtue of Jesus Christ. To follow them, it's easiest if we break down this passage into three parts. Blessings that come to us from God the Father, blessings that come to us from God the Son, and blessings that are ours from the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul talks about it for the Ephesians. And it helps us to understand it as we think through it. So first of all, what is it that we learn from what we receive from God? What are those blessings? They're spelled out for us in verses 4 through 6. He says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. If If you're a follower of Jesus, it didn't start with just your decision. It started with the decision that he had first. A decision that you and I ratified when we embraced him. This holy God saw motley people like us, stained sinners, and he chose us. And not only did he choose us, but I want you. It says that he also predestined us. Now, predestination is one of those topics that causes different people to react differently. And you can probably talk about it. I encourage you to talk about it in your small groups. The fact is, the Bible doesn't tell us how God went about the process of predestination. But it wasn't because we were great people. I mean, we've already seen how Paul described the people in Ephesus. So God's predestination is really a mystery that we don't know for sure, that God, for some reason, chose us and predestined those that he chose to be holy and blameless. In other words, he put us on a track that nothing will interrupt. He predestined it to happen. When you think about predestination, again, you might think, well, that's because he saw something in me. He saw a faith in me. He saw a goodness in me, and he knew that he could use me. But that's really not how it works. I was born in Oregon. And in Oregon, there's a wood there that, as far as I know, it's found in Oregon and found in Israel. It's called myrtle wood. This picture is, as I understand it from the web, the largest myrtle tree in the world. Now, if you're not familiar with myrtle trees, it's because they're not very prevalent in many places, and they're not exactly a beautiful tree. They're all gnarled and knotty. But sometimes you go in Oregon to some of the souvenir shops, or if you go to the Middle East, you'll find myrtle wood in a shop there, and you'll see a bowl that is made of myrtle wood. And it's beautifully carved, and it's got all these intricacies in the wood. And you're tempted to say, what a beautiful, beautiful wood. But if you're familiar with myrtle trees, you realize it's an ugly wood. It's gnarled. It's knotty. When you understand the nature of myrtle wood, and you see the beautiful things that an artisan can craft from it, you say, what an amazing artist. And when we know ourselves to be the way we are, and we look inside of ourselves and we see our sinfulness, and we know that God somehow chose us, and he predestined a process in our lives to make us holy and blameless, and we recognize that we are more gnarled and more ugly than myrtle wood, all we can say is, what a wonderful God. It's to the praise of his glory and grace. God has chosen. He is predestined. And if that's what the Father does, in the next verses we see what the Son does. In verse 7 it says, this is verses 7 through 13. It says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches God, accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We've been redeemed. That is, that God saw us and he redeemed us. It's a picture of actually comes out of the slave market. Someone who is enslaved and they are bought. We were all slaves to sin, the Bible says, and Christ, at the very price of his life, of his blood, redeemed us and bought us. to save us. Years ago, I heard the story of a little boy who had a sailboat that he loved. He built this sailboat from a model, and he was playing with it at the ocean one day, and the wind caught it and took it away from him and out of sight. And he lost his prize sailboat. He grieved over that for many days. And then one day, as he was walking down the street in the town where he lived, he saw in the window of a pawn shop, there was his boat. And he went inside and he discovered that someone had found it and they had pawned it off and it was available, not for him just to pick up, but for him to purchase. And it's pretty pricey. It was a nice boat. And so the little boy began to work and he saved up his pennies and told the pawn shop owner, save that boat for me. And one day he went in and plunked down his money on his prize boat. And he said, now you are twice mine. Once because I made you, and now because I redeemed you. And that's the way we are with God. He made us, but we wandered away from him. And at the price, the death of his son, we are redeemed. We are his once again. All for the praise of his glory and grace, which he lavished on us. This is the picture of God's goodness for us. It is the foundation of the new normal in our lives, the blessings that God has given. Now notice one other thing in verses 9 and 10. Not only did he redeem us, it says he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under the headship of Christ. Not only were we redeemed, he made known to us this mystery. If you read through the Bible, you'll discover that in the Old Testament, not too many of the Jews realized that God had a plan that was bigger than just the Jews. He had a plan that was to reach the whole world. Now, the Jews should have known it because when God made his covenant with Abraham, he promised that he would be a blessing to the whole earth. But somehow in the process, because we're all pretty myopic people focused on ourselves and our needs, God's people in the Old Testament were pretty much focused on themselves. But God had a plan to allow us, those of us who are not Jews, to be part of his plan and part of what he is doing. That's this mystery. You know, it's interesting in these days as you watch on the news and you see men and women marching for justice, and you hear people in their political rallies longing for things that the truth is no party can provide. What we have a longing for is something that only will happen when we have a king, not a president. Not just any king, but Jesus, who will be the head over all things. He will be the one who will reign, and in his reign there will be no sin and no sorrow and no tears and no division. What people long for is something that we know is coming. And the great news is that we have a little taste of that among God's people. And we don't do it perfectly. I can attest to that. I don't do it perfectly. But in the church, it is not a church that's made up of only one group. Only of Jews, or only of Gentiles, or only of men, or only of women, or only of whites, or only of Asians, or only of blacks. No, it's a group that is all brought together in unity under one head, Jesus Christ. And that's all part of the mystery, that what God has planned in the future is seen in a rough degree in the church. And we're part of that. And that's part of our new normal. So, the Father has chosen and predestined us. The Son has redeemed us. And let us in on this mystery, that God is working to bring all men and women, to invite all of them. At some point, they will all have the opportunity to embrace Him as Savior if they so choose. Well, there's one final element here, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me just point out one other thing. In verses 11 and 12, if you're reading through this, it can be a little confusing. But this gets at this mystery. He says, in Him, Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Well, then notice next, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So who is the we and who is the you of these verses? Well, it's really not that confusing, especially if you understand this mystery. The Apostle Paul, as you all know, was a Jew. And he was a Jew who sought to exterminate the church. He sought to exterminate Jewish people at that time who named Jesus as their Messiah. Little did he know that God's plan wasn't just to reach those Jewish people who named Jesus as Messiah, but through that Messiah to bring in the church. So, obviously, God corralled the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And he was converted and he became a follower and he became a person who told people about Jesus. And he says, the you are the Ephesians. The you are the Gentiles. As Paul writes this as a Jew to a Gentile church in Ephesus, he's saying, this is all part of the mystery, that God is bringing everyone together into one family. Well, the final blessings that are ours come to us by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. Verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. We're blessed by the Spirit. In Him, we are sealed. This seal is a picture of a stamp that was put on official documents. It was basically a way of saying, don't mess with this letter. It has been sealed, especially if it had the seal of Rome. If you messed with that seal, Rome would mess with you. Or we might think of it more today like a brand. You think of a cow with a brand on it. We are marked as believers in Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the Bible is clear, and we'll see this in the book of in chapter 2, in fact, the very verses that Doug read earlier today, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, that anyone should boast. Even so, the evidence of God's working in your life is the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, if there's not something happening in your life right now that is different, you might wonder, What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work? See, when you trust Jesus Christ, He not only saves you for eternity, He gives you His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit begins His work in you to change the way you think, the way you act. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. In fact, many of us, all of us, I think, follow Christ very haltingly. We're close to Him one day, we're struggling the next. We're obedient one day, we're disobedient the next. But if there is within you that desire to be more than you are, to please God more, that's the working of the Holy Spirit. That's His seal. It's a guarantee that He's got long-term plans for you. In fact, He says it's a down payment. If you think about it like money, thank you. Get back to the right one. When you buy a house, you don't just say, okay, I'd like that house, and we're going to take out a mortgage, and we'll get back to you in a few months when we get all of our financing together. No, they want a guarantee. They want money down. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives now is like that down payment, that the work that God is doing, He will carry it on. And what He's doing now demonstrates to us that He will do more. You see, all that I am saying in this, in reiterating these blessings that God has given to us, is what Paul is saying, that when we stop to realize that we're not much more than gnarled, twisted people, twisted and gnarled by sin. And yet God has chosen us, predestined us, redeemed us, revealed to us the mystery of what He has planned, and He has sealed us, and He's given us a guarantee of what's going to happen. All of that gives us reason to say, wow, what an awesome God. That's why again and again in this passage, Paul consistently says, praise be to God. Praise for His, in the glory of His grace. He lavished it on Him, on us. Again and again, it is praise to God. In this chapter and in these opening three chapters, we have the foundation on which to build the new normal. When we understand that foundation, it gives us tremendous reason to praise God. Would you bow with me as we pray? I'd like to praise Him. Oh, Father, thank You for what You have done. Thank You for lavishing on us Your blessings. Thank You for seeing us as sinful human beings and making us Your own. Lord, we praise You. We come to this place, or we come to our computers and make this a holy place, because You have been at work. And we want to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.